Good morning. I just want to say welcome again. My name is Justin Michael. I'm part of the speaking team here at Hoboken Grace. And I just want to say, if this is your first time with us, we're just thrilled that you're here, and we're honored that you chose to join us now during this time. Thank you for spending this time with us. Before I begin, I just want to point out that in your program, there is a notes card. It's just a piece of paper with empty lines for you to write on. And we have a lot of content today, so I just wanted to give you an opportunity to pull that out now in case you want to jot anything down or bring to mind later. We are in the middle of a series in which we've called Payout. It's a series where we're discussing our decisions and the impact of our decisions. Because when we look at our decisions, we recognize that they keep having an impact on our lives much longer than we expected, and with much more force than we realized when we were making the decision. The decisions that we're making are having an impact on not only us, but the people around us, and for a much greater time. And that's why we call this series Payout. Payout is an acronym. It stands for Principle of Actual Yield Over Undetermined Time. And it's causing us to think about, what does this mean in our lives when we make a decision, and helping us to make better decisions as we consider the payout. And the reason why we're talking about this is there's this verse in Galatians 6 that talks about payout and the impact on our lives. It says this: "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. And those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit," now this is where it gets really exciting for me, "those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith." And we're bringing this truth into various arenas in our lives, starting with last week when we started to talk about influence and the impact of the people that we have around us, and that if we surround ourselves with fools, we will suffer harm, but if we surround ourselves with those who are wise, we will become wise. And the first question that I've really gotten out of this is, can we use this corn on the stage to make popcorn? And the answer to that question is no, by the way. We can't use this corn for popcorn. It's field corn. But there are certain areas in our lives where the question of payout is easy for us to understand. When it comes to addiction, when it comes to our anger, when it comes to the things that we say, we can really see how does payout impact those things. And I think part of that is because when we do make those decisions, we sort of see the initial kernels of truth come pouring out into our lives. It's sort of like those initial popcorn sounds in the kettle as the popcorn begins to pop. And then we see that mountain of corn appear in our lives. But there are some areas in our lives where it's not so obvious to us. It's not so obvious how payout impacts those areas in our lives. And fortunately, God is recognizing that. And he's showing us in various passages in the scriptures on how payout can have an impact in other areas of our life. And one of those areas that we're going to talk about is in the area of giving, in a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this passage comes from a letter that Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians. They had decided that they were going to send a gift to the Christians who lived in Jerusalem, because they were suffering a famine, because they were under terrible political oppression, they had high taxes, and so people were really struggling. And the Corinthian Christians decided to send a gift. And so Paul writes this in part in his letter to them. He says this: "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." Here again, Paul is using the language of harvest and seeds to help us understand how payout plays out in this area. "You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever." He goes on, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." And in this passage, Paul is talking about how they give. He's giving them an opportunity to understand how what they have impacts how they give and how this will pay out in their lives. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, great. Here we are. Church is talking about finance again. Oh, that's all churches are about, isn't it? That's what you're thinking. And you know, you're right. Ushers, please bring the baskets forward. No, of course not. But that's exactly how we feel about it when we start to think about this. And to be honest, I think it's reasonable for us to fear this because many times people have taken incredible teaching from God and misused it for their own gain. They've taken this incredible teaching that God is bringing us about payout and our finances, and they've used it to line their own pockets. And I think it's reasonable for us to be nervous about it. But I also think it's reasonable for us not to discard it just because others have abused it. I mean, honestly, if I were to come here in terrible fashion, wearing plaid and stripes and circles and polka dots, you wouldn't stop wearing clothes, would you? Just because I'm bad at fashion doesn't mean that you'll stop wearing clothes. In the same way, we should not abandon God's truth because some people are using it for their own ill-gotten gain. And that actually brings us to the first point from this passage. And that is that we should never give out of compulsion. We should never give out of guilt. We should never give out of pressure. And Paul says it very clearly, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure in verse 7. We don't want people to give out of pressure. We don't want people to give out of guilt. In fact, if you know anything about our God that we follow, our God that we worship, our God that we admire, it's that he never does anything out of compulsion. He never forces. No, he wants you to give cheerfully. He wants to give you out of choice. But don't make any mistake. He wants you to understand the opportunity that giving has in your life because there's definitely an economy. There's definitely something that he wants to teach us about giving. He says clearly here, our giving is directly connected to the harvest. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And that's why the corn is here. If I just plant a few seeds, I might get this. But if I plant this, I'm going to get that. There's definitely a connection by the amount that we invest and what we get in response. So we're going to consider the payout. But when we do that, then why do we give? And what is going on behind the scenes as we give? Well, one of the things that I think is very important for us to realize very early on is that whatever we have to give, it's because God gives us what we need. He takes care of us. In the passage, it says this, "For God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and then bread to eat." He's the one who provides for us. He's the one who gives us everything that we need. And it might be hard for you to accept that truth because you think about yourself and how hard you work for it and how hard you work for what you have. But really, at the end of the day, how is it that you have what you have? There's tons of passages that affirm this. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord and everything that's in it." Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Romans 11:36, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power." Everything that we have comes from God. My family, my brains, where I was born, all of that impacts what I have. And none of that was under my control. No, they're all gifts to me by God. And the other thing that we know from this passage is that God gives us more than we need in order that we can give. In verse 11, it says, "Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous." And this verse strikes at the lie that hinders giving. It strikes at the lie that says, I need to accumulate more in order to survive. I need to accumulate more and hoard what I've gotten in order to make it. But this passage says no. Know that you've been enriched so that you can give. And there are so many lies that fight against giving. But we've already looked at several of those truths. One is that everything that we have is from God. No, it's not the case that I've accumulated it on my own. And that God, what God gives us, he gives us what we need and more than we need in order that we may able to be give, may be able to give. It's not that we have to hoard more in order to be happy or to be successful. That God continues to give to us to enrich us so that we can be generous. We're not enriched as evidence that God loves us. We're enriched so that we can be ready to give. This lie is so insidious, the idea that what God has given us is evidence that he loves us, that we have so much wealth is evidence that he loves us. That's such a lie. Can you imagine if I were to put this in a different perspective? Do you think God loves the child who sleeps in doorways and eats unwanted food any less than he loves the child who goes home to a comfortable house? Absolutely not. When I put it in that perspective, you know it for the lie that it is. God does not enrich us as evidence that he loves us. No, he's proven that he loves us through the work of Jesus Christ, through what he's done in our lives, right? Jesus was in heaven, and yet even though he could stay there for eternity to receive the accolades he deserves, he came and joined us. He came and lived among us. And then his body was broken, his blood was shed in order to bring us back to God, in order to pay the penalty that we owed. And then he rose again to give us the hope of eternity, to give us the hope that we will be gathered together in the family with him. This is the evidence that God loves us. Jesus was so filled with love that he was able to pour it out onto us. And in the same way, we are so enriched so that we can give to others. Because make no mistake, there is an economy to God's plan. There is an economy to the way that God enables us to give. There's a value to it. The measure of success is not material gain. The measure of success is generosity. Because when you give, you get to join God in the mission. You get to join God in his mission. It says in verse 10, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." That's pretty cool. That God sees that our opportunities to give is a chance for us to join him in his mission. I want to take you on a thought journey with me. In your mind, I want you to picture a child. A small child. And the child is watching their parents. Maybe their child is watching the mom cut the grass, or maybe the child is watching the father make dinner, or vice versa, whatever it is. And as you're picturing that child watching his parents, what happens? But the child wants to participate. The child wants to be part of it. And maybe they're too young to turn the chicken, or maybe they're too young to drive the lawnmower, but they want to, and they're so disappointed that they can't. And then, when they can, when they're old enough, when they're ready, and they can participate, they're so filled with joy to get to participate, to be part of the work that's going on in the house. They're thrilled. You can picture this yourself. In your own mind, you as that child, enjoying the opportunity to serve, to give to the family, to participate in the mission, whatever it was, making dinner, cutting the grass, whatever. You can picture that child and the joy that they... And maybe at some point we get too cool to enjoy it anymore, or maybe at some point we get too busy to really recognize that there are others around us who need help. But this is the thing that happens. We get to participate in the mission. He says, "I'm going to invest in you so that you can be part of this mission. I'm going to invest in you so that you can give to others, so you can be part of the mission of bringing the message of love to people. I'm going to invest in you. And when you return that investment, it's going to come back not just one for one, but 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's why he uses the language of harvest and seeds. Because this one kernel of corn returns 80-fold. And when we make that investment, God can reap an incredible harvest. An incredible harvest. Because he does talk about how you will generate a generous crop. In verse 6, he says, you will harvest a generous crop. And I don't think that he's promising that we're going to get rich financially. I don't think that that's the promise there. But there is an incredible promise. You will harvest a generous crop. One of those things is that lives will be impacted. People will really be impacted. I mean, when the Corinthian Christians sent that gift to the Jerusalem Christians, to the Judean Christians, those lives were impacted. They could eat. They weren't suffering as much from the famine that was going on in the land at the time. Recently, we sent a group of 10 people to Guatemala. Every year, we do a Christmas offering, and with that Christmas offering, we find ways in which we can invest in God's economy, in which we can be generous. And so a group of 10 went to Guatemala to help build a home for a woman and her two children. The home had been damaged by fire, and I can't wait for you to hear their stories. Because the women and children of that family, they were really impacted. It really impacted their lives. Lives are impacted. Secondly, God's truth is revealed. And this is one of the things that makes me the most excited about giving. It's because when we give, we communicate one of God's essential truths, and that is grace. When we receive this gift from God, when we receive the right to be part of his family, when he rescues us from our sin, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it one bit. We had done nothing to earn it. And yet God pours his love out for us out of grace, unmerited favor. And that's what we communicate when we give. When we give to people, they don't deserve what we're giving to them. They did nothing to earn it. And we communicate that amazing truth, that beautiful truth of grace, unmerited favor. We communicate the truths that are in the scriptures. We communicate the words of Christ by when we give. Next, God is glorified. When we give, the people who receive it, they thank God for it. When we give, the people who receive, they're filled with joy, and they celebrate the proof that God cares about them. They celebrate that God is showing that he cares about them, that he's going to take care of them, that he's going to meet their needs. God is glorified. In the passage, it says that they will thank God. They will thank God for the gift. And yet there is this message of provision. In this passage, it is clear that one of the promises that God is making to us is that he will provide for us above and beyond so that we're able to give. He makes this promise that as we give, he will continue to take care of our needs. It's an amazing promise that he makes. And then he promises that it will have an eternal reward. He promises that it will reap 30, 60, 100-fold. He promises an eternal reward. Listen to what Paul says in his scripture. He said this, he quoted Psalm 112. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. God makes a promise that as we give generously, that it will have eternal significance, that it will have eternal impact. I read recently a man said, you know what, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead to eternity. Jesus talks about this too. He says this, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. God wants you to experience a harvest that's eternal. He wants you to consider the payout, in your finances. He wants you to consider. He wants you to consider the payout as you invest. And make no mistake, even though you might be thinking to yourself, invest, invest, we invest in things all the time. We invest in things all the time. And some of them, which we intend to mean significant, are meaningless. We invest in things all the time, and some of them are harmless. But some are destructive. Every time we make an investment, there's going to be a harvest. Make no mistake. And God is giving us an opportunity to make an investment that has a harvest of impacting lives, of communicating His truth. He's giving us a chance to have a harvest that is going to have an eternal significance. He's giving us that opportunity. What if I told you there was a stock that actually returned this way? What if I told you that there was a stock that you could invest in that would return 30, 60, 100 times what you invest in, and that the significance of the investment would be eternal? What would you do? What would you do? You'd probably scrape together everything that you could and buy it. You probably would scrape everything you had and invest. But still we struggle with this. Still we struggle. Why? I think in part we struggle because we don't really trust. We don't really trust these words. We don't really trust these promises. Part of that is because, honestly, we misuse the word trust all the time. We use it poorly. When we're in a circumstance or a situation where we have absolutely no control, when we're in a situation where we can't do anything about it, that's when we talk about, oh, I'm going to trust God for this. I have a nephew right now who's very sick. My heart breaks for him, and I wish I could help him, but I can't. I can't do anything for him. And so what do I say to my friends? I say, well, I'm just trusting God for that. Maybe it's a promotion that you're hoping for, and you did everything you could to do it, and now it's in the hands of management, and you cannot do anything more. And so you say, I'm going to trust God for that. We use the word trust. We really misuse the word trust. In areas where we cannot do anything, that's when we say we trust. And of course, we really don't do a good job of that, right? We still worry. We still are anxious about it. We're not really trusting. We're still saying, oh, what can I do in this situation? What can I do about this? But here is an opportunity for us to actually do something, to show that we trust His words, to do something, that to say, yes, I believe what God is telling me in His scriptures. I believe that God has given me this incredible gift. I believe that God has enriched me so that I can be generous. We have this opportunity to actually do something to demonstrate that we trust Him. Do something to demonstrate we believe the message of grace that He's communicating. Do you trust Him? I want you to ask yourself three questions. Who gave you what you have? Did He give you more than enough so that you can give? What will you invest? I think these questions are critical because if we still believe that we're the ones who generated our wealth, if we still believe that we're the ones who've accumulated it and it's up to us, we'll struggle with giving forever. Because we'll always feel like it's being taken away from us, that something that we earned, something that belongs to us, is being taken away. But that's not the case. That's not how it is. Ask yourself, who gave you what you have? Ask yourself, do you have more than enough? Have you been given more than you need? Only you can answer that question for yourself. Only you can answer that question. Do you have more than you need? And what will you invest? What will you invest? Decide in your heart, just as Paul said. Decide in your heart. But once you've decided in your heart, then we need to make a plan. Then it needs to go to our head, and we have to think about it. And you're wondering to yourself, okay, so what will this really look like in our lives? Well, first of all, I think it includes tithing. Now, tithing is a term that you'll see a lot in the scriptures written before Jesus was born. It's the principle of giving 10% of your annual income back to God as a measurement of honoring him. The first 10% you give back to him to say, I trust you and I honor you. But because that scripture, because that those words appear mostly in the Old Testament, we're not really sure how it applies to us in the New Testament, in the scriptures written after Jesus was born. And Jesus talks about it. He does talk about it. He says in Luke 11, what sorrow awaits you Pharisees, for you are careful to tie even the tiniest income from your herb garden. But you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. But still we struggle. This is like, how often does he talk about it? Tithing. It's not seen a lot in the scriptures written after Jesus, and we wonder, how does it apply to us? Well, I love what Tim Keller writes in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He writes this. There have been times when people have come to me as a pastor and asked about tithing, giving away a tenth of their annual income. They noticed that in the Old Testament, that's the scriptures written before Jesus was born, that there are many clear commands that believers should give away 10%. But in the New Testament, those are the scriptures written after Jesus was born, specific quantitative requirements for giving are less prominent. And they often ask me, you don't think that now in the New Testament, believers are absolutely required to give away 10%, do you? Keller goes on to write, I shake my head no. And they give a sigh of relief. But then I quickly add, I'll tell you why you don't see the tithing requirement laid out clearly in the New Testament. Think. Have we received more of God's revelation, truth, and grace than the Old Testament believers, or less? I'm going to read that again. Have we received more of God's revelation, truth, and grace than the Old Testament believers, or less? Usually there's an uncomfortable silence. Are we more debtors to grace than they were, or less? Finally, did Jesus tithe his life and blood to save us, or did he give it all? This is why I think that the message of tithing is not talked about in the New Testament. It's because the example that we have of giving is the example of Jesus Christ who gave all. As Keller says, are we more debtors to grace than they were, or less? Did Jesus tithe his blood and his life to save us, or did he give it all? This is where it starts. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with there. No, then we go on to give with generosity to mission and to need. We go on to give to opportunities. And that's exactly what happened to the Corinthians, right? They saw the opportunity, they saw the need in the Judean Christians' lives, and they gave for that, and they gave an amazing gift. Because they saw the opportunity and they saw the need. And that's what we're called to do too, to give generously when we see those opportunities. When we see those opportunities to join God in his mission, we see those opportunities to partner with him. And not only to partner with him in what he's doing in their lives, but what he's doing in our lives. Certainly there's a huge impact. There's a huge impact. Today, Link is going to be coming and speaking. Link is Liberty in North Korea. And since 2010, they've rescued over 221 people from that incredibly oppressive regime of North Korea, a regime known for its prison camps, a regime known for oppressing its own people, a regime that's only concerned about staying in power. But because of your giving, because you've seen the need, we've had a hand in rescuing 20 of those 221 people from that incredible oppressive regime. Wait till you hear the stories from that and how it will impact our lives. We're going to have an opportunity to go to South Korea and help Link in serving those North Korean refugees later on this year. When God gives us this opportunity to see the need, he's giving us an opportunity to assign, to come with him in the mission, but also the opportunity to work in our lives. You saw the video of the folks who went to Mexico. Wait till you see the video of the folks who went to Guatemala and the impact that they had on their lives. Do you think that their investment, that they think that they've returned one for one? No. They're going to talk about the excitement and the joy they feel as it's returned 30, 60, 100 times. And then the third thing is that you need to make a giving plan. You need to plan for it. You can't just wait until the opportunity and then scrape together what's available, but you make a plan now. That's actually what Paul counseled the Corinthian Christians. And we didn't read about it in this passage, but you'll see in the letters. He teaches them, hey, put aside a little bit every week. Put aside a little bit every week so that when we're ready to collect your gift and deliver it to Jerusalem, you'll be ready. You'll be ready because you're setting aside. You're making a plan for it. Of course, in those days, somebody had to carry the gift 1,500 miles from Corinth to Jerusalem. They didn't have the advantages of PushPay and PayPal and Citibank that we have now. But the principle remains the same. The principle is plan. Plan for it. Make it a part of your plan. Make it part of your budget. How are you going to give to those opportunities to give to need or to mission? But don't give out of pressure. Don't give out of guilt. Give because you believe. Give because you believe what God has given you has been given so that you can participate in the mission. Give because you believe that God is taking care of every one of your needs. Give because you believe that God is caring for you. And that you, by giving to others, you're communicating this wonderful, beautiful message of grace. So give. Give generously. Give cheerfully. And give expectantly. Will you pray with me? Father, there's so much about you are trying to teach us about giving, and there's so much that you're trying to teach us about how generosity plays in your economy. And we're grateful that you demonstrate to us over and over again how we, if we consider the payout, we can participate with you in your mission. And it's my hope, Father, that as we feel your presence in our lives, as we see your grace pour out into our lives, that we'll see how we can pour your grace out into others. Help us to see how you're at work and where you're at work, and let us join you in that mission. We're grateful for everything you've given us. We love you so much. We'll talk to you later. Amen.